following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Have you ever pulled up an older picture of yourself? And it's, let's just say it's a little dated. Anybody? Like old school, you pull up a picture and you look at that picture, or somebody looks at that picture, and maybe it doesn't look too cool, okay? But you know back in the day, that was cool. You know what I mean? I mean, whatever you were wearing, whatever you were doing, it might not look cool now. It might be hard to explain, but back in the day, that was actually cool. You know, my kids are always talking about sneakers, LeBrons, and this year's and that year's, and what, you know, Jordans, and which one, those are 5 years ago, these are this guy. So, I mean, and ladies too, outfits, you know what's cool, you know what's in, you know what's old school. We have a way of knowing what is cool, what is modern, what is hip, what is old. But if you look at a picture of yourself from a little while back, you might have some explaining to do. And that's because time kind of changes. Time changes things. My kids have found pictures of me, and they're like, "Dad, what's up?" And I'm like, let me explain that one to you. It was cool back in the day, but it changes over time. And as we go through life, society has a way of trying to tell us what's cool. Society has a way of putting things on us to say, "Hey, this is cool, and this is what you want. And if you do this, you will be cool. And if you don't do this, you won't be cool." So society's got a way through campaigns, advertising, music videos, of saying what is cool and what is not, and they try to present these things that we buy into what society says is cool in our life. Even peer pressure. I was talking to my son the other day, use you as an illustration, and he's like, "But Dad, kids have peer pressure, but adults don't have peer pressure." I'm like, "Uh-huh, adults do have peer pressure. When someone across the street is pulling out of the driveway and they're new, whatever, or somebody is doing this, or somebody got a promotion, or somebody around you, something." Adults too see things, and adults too have peer pressure, just like kids do, on what's cool, what's not cool, and where we want to fit into this. This is important because God's got a lot to say about this. It has a lot to do with our spiritual climate in our life. But first, we're going to jump into Revelation today, where we left off last week. But first, I want to share a study that was done by the University of Virginia, and they took hundreds of middle school and high school kids. And out of all the middle and high school kids, they surveyed the kids that really thought being cool mattered a lot. They put like a high value on that. So out of all the kids that being cool mattered a lot, they surveyed these kids at the time and 10 years later. Middle and high school, it was a 10-year survey. And then they took the other group of kids that being cool didn't really matter so much to them. And so so they tracked their behavior over a 10-year period, and they focused their study on the kids that thought being cool was really important. And after 10 years, they found that the kids who tried to be cool were a lot less successful in life and had much higher problems in life. And the kids who did not focus on being cool became more successful and had less problems in life. And why is that? Apparently, coolness is not what it appears to be. Because the people going after it that think that's what they want, they don't end up where they want to be. This is what the study showed. A lot of kids try to act older than their age to be cool, and that doesn't work too well for them in the big picture. But the same is true with adults. Adults sometimes try to act younger than their age, and sometimes that doesn't work out too well either. Just trying to be cool. And so, and it's all because our desire to fit in with what the world says would be cool and should be cool if we aim at that. And again, God has something to say. He was talking to a church about it 2,000 years ago, Book of Revelation. And we're going through this Book of Revelation, and it's an opportunity for us to know the future. Book of Revelation tells us all about the future. If you want to know what's going to go down, how it's going to go down, what the sequence is, how it's going to roll out, where we fit in as believers, Book of Revelations has got this ongoing story. You know, if you were like me, when I picked up the word, I went right to the back because I wanted to find out how it ended. I went right to the back of the book. I'm like, how does this thing end? before I read through it, I'm like, I got to get to the end of the story. How does this thing end? And the book of Revelation is amazing that way because it tells us our future and tells us how things are going to roll out for us. And so in this passage today, if you have your Bibles or on your phone, your app, whatever you use, Revelation chapter 3, if you can open up there, we will put it on the screen, and there's might be a Bible in the seat in front of you as well. But the way this is, and we've been going through Revelation, and Jesus is addressing these seven churches in this area today of modern-day Turkey. And these churches were real churches. They existed back in the day. And the way we got to look at this is like this. Not only is he addressing real churches that existed 2,000 years ago, he's addressing churches today because this message is timeless. This message applies to churches today. When we read through the churches, we might say, oh, that sounds like this church I used to know in San Diego. That sounds like my old church, or sounds like this church. And we read these churches and we kind of get a feel for the climate of the churches. But more importantly, guys, this applies to us today individually. So when you're reading about these churches and their condition and what's going on in their head, what's going on in their heart, it applies to you and it applies to me. So when we read this stuff, we see ourselves in the story. And I got to tell you, this particular passage rocked my world. This particular passage, when I read this for the first time, which I'll share with you guys later, it shook me in a way that God got my attention. God got my attention in a way that I could never forget. I will never forget what God did to me through this passage. And it was at a time in my life where I didn't even read the Bible. And yet I stumbled on this passage. And it knocked me into a whole nother place. And so this is not just for churches back then and churches today. It's for me and you today. And so we're going to be jumping in here today. And this church we're talking about is the church. It's called Laodicea. Church of Laodicea. Again, modern day Turkey. It's the last of the seven churches. Little setup on this church. What was their city like? A city has a lot of effect on what the church in the city is like. The church has a culture. The city has a culture. It seems like cultures merge together. You know, we're in LA. There's a lot of production, a lot of movies. A lot of times that has overflow in the church culture where people in the church work in the industry or people in the industry go into church. And every city has a culture to deal with. In this particular city, they had a couple things going on with them. One was trade. They were selling garments. They were selling a lot of clothes. They were a major exporter in clothes in Laodicea, and they were very wealthy. It's a very wealthy city, very wealthy church we're talking about here. And one of the things they exported that was very unique to this city is they had a lot of black sheep, so they had black wool. So they made black wool garments that people were like, where did you get that? Oh, that comes from Laodicea. When you go, would you get me one? I want one of those. And so everyone's going to Laodicea and they're getting these awesome black wool garments that are just amazing. It's the only place you can get them. And they're sending them all over the place and they're exporting a lot and they're making a lot of money on their clothes. And the other thing that this city sold, and it was famous around the world, was an eye cream. It was like medicinal. It was good for your eyes. And this cream came from Laodicea. So we know from history, two things they exported, these black wool garments that sold all over the place, and this eye cream that everybody wanted. So they're just selling the stuff, making so much money. In 60 AD, there was a major earthquake that hit the city, and it wrecked a lot of the city. And the Roman Empire came along and said, hey, your city is wrecked. We will come in and rebuild it for you. We'll pay. And they said, nope, we don't need you. We got our own money. We'll do it ourselves. And not only did they rebuild their own city with their own money, they did it quickly. So this was a church that felt very self-sufficient. We don't need you. We don't need you. We don't need you. We're good on our own. And this comes into play because it has something to reflect with their attitude with God. It's overflowing with their attitude with God. And so let's just jump in. We want to look at this in sections. Revelation 3, I want to pick this up in verse 14. It goes like this. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. How would that be for a message? You wake up and get a message from the Lord. Jesus is saying to these guys, look, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're doing. And he's saying, I want to talk to you about your temperature. I want to talk to you about your temperature. I believe he's saying to us today, I want to talk to you about your climate. I want to talk about the climate in your heart, the climate in your life, the spiritual temperature in your life. It's almost like a thermostat. You know, at home, you got a thermostat on the wall, whether it's your house, apartment, condo, wherever you live, you got a thermostat. And it's interesting how, have you ever run into this? You're always turning it down and somebody else is always turning it up. Anybody run into that? Yeah, because everyone has a different temperature that they want. You know, everybody wants a different temperature. But God's got a temperature for you and he's got a temperature for me. But the world has a different temperature for you. God's got a temperature for you and the world's got a temperature for you. And it's almost like the thermostat at home where you go over and you turn it where you want it. You turn back around and somebody change it. You come back and you change it again. You guys do this? Am I the only guys that do that? Yeah. The world wants to change your settings. The world wants to mess with your settings. The world wants to spin the dial. The world wants to cool you down, chill you out. God wants to turn you up. God wants to light you up. As soon as you look the other way and get busy, the world comes back, starts turning you down again. And something's going on with the temperature. Not just in the room, in the house, in the hearts. And that's what's going on with this church. It's what's going on with the people in the church. And he's saying this hot and cold thing. Now, here's what's interesting about this city. I think this is amazing. Unlike other cities in the book of Revelation, this city did not have their own water. They had to get their own water from far away. And their water came from a hot spring. You ever been to the hot springs? Bubbling out of the ground. They're hot. Some are so hot you can't get in them. I mean, really hot. Ladies, you came back from the retreat, Murrieta. Maybe you got in the hot springs. They're amazing out there. But the bottom line is these guys had to get water from the hot springs far away. So the water pumped out of the hot springs, and it ran down a long aqueduct 6 miles. And when it got to their city to drink, it wasn't cold. It wasn't piping hot. It was lukewarm. And what he's saying about this, he's kind of suggesting to us, is that hot things are good for washing clothes and cleaning things with hot water. That's great. Cold water is great for refreshing. When you're on a hot day, nothing better than a nice cold drink of water. But these guys, their water is kind of lukewarm. And he's telling them, and the people in Laodicea are like, we know exactly what you're talking about. We live that lukewarm thing. And Jesus is saying, yeah, it's not just your water, it's your life, it's your heart, it's your temperature. How many of you know that God is referred to as a consuming fire, right? Our God is a consuming fire. Jeremiah the prophet wrote something really cool. He talked about the word of God coming alive to him and God turning up the fire in his life, the temperature in his life, the thermostat in his life. And he said, it feels like I got fire shut up in my bones. Fire just shut up inside, like God put his fire in me and zipped it closed. And he's like, I feel like God burning on the inside, not in a bad way, in a good way. I feel like I got fire from God inside of me that God put in me. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been touched by God at points in your life where you know, oh yeah, God started lighting something up in my life. And maybe you remember when the thermostat was kicked up, where God turned up that thermostat and you started to burn, you started to glow in a good way. In a good way. And that's what's going on in this passage, this context right here. Another passage about this, we know Jesus said to the believers, he goes, look, guys, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not fire that burns on the outside, fire that burns on the inside. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and descended. It said, I don't know what it was, but it looked like tongues of fire. Best description we have. What exactly does that mean? Is it really a flame? Not a real burning flame that way, but it looked like tongues of fire from the Spirit of God, and it came upon everybody, and then all of a sudden the Spirit was inside everybody, and people were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and guess what happened? People got on fire. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you get on fire. You're like Jeremiah where you go, I feel like there's fire shut up in my bones. I don't know what it is. God kicked up the thermostat. He turned it up. There's something burning on the inside. I mean, it's the power and the presence and the love of Jesus. It's the power of God in your life. And if we are not careful of what we do with our life and where we go and where we spend time, before you know it, we get distracted and the world comes over and turns that thermostat back down again. And what happens to the fire? The Bible talks about the fire of the Spirit inside being flickering, flickering, like quenched. You ever see a candle that's ready to go out? It's like barely going. Sometimes it stays like that for like a day. I don't even know how it keeps. It's like barely, but it's on. It's there. It's got some kind of fire. It just doesn't look like much. That can happen in our lives too when the thermostat gets kicked down and the Spirit of God wants to light you back up and put you on fire and crank up your thermostat. That's what he's telling this church right here. And this happens, guys. This happens. The world has a thermostat setting for you. God's got a thermostat setting for you. And if you're a note taker this morning, I want to encourage you to write this down. And kids too, pop this in your phone. I know you guys do this. Put some notes in your phone. First point is this, guys. God doesn't want me to be cool. He wants me to be on fire. You got to know that. If your mission in life is being cool, you're going to miss the whole point of life. You know? And by the way, being cool, it's not a matter of what you wear, what you do, what your style is. That's irrelevant. I mean, I'm talking about way bigger than that. That's just outside periphery stuff. I'm talking about what drives you. What drives you? If being cool drives you, if looking at what's cool drives you, if you're motivated by looking around at what's cool, we're missing the whole point. The point is God wants you to be on fire, and if we're aiming at being cool, we miss the whole point. And there's a lot of people who get off track, even churches and people, even believers do. Certainly, I know that because I lived that way for way too many years. Coolness is not your friend. It's not your aim. You know, if it's an outflow and that's who you are, that's cool. You don't have to try to be a nerd or anything like that. Just be who you are. Be authentic. Be who God made you to be. Bible says you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Amen? You are wonderfully and fearfully made. And God made you authentically. And so we have to be authentic back to God. Amen? Be authentic. Be real. Be transparent. Don't add layers of cool and try to add. People will see me different. You know, and God's like looking through all that. It's like, no, just be authentic. Be who I made you to be. Be authentic. God doesn't want me to be cool. He wants me to be on fire. And so here's the problem with cool, guys. Trying to be cool, aiming at being cool, desiring to be cool. Coolness chills. Coolness chills. God wants you on fire, but aiming to be cool chills. You know, sometimes if I make a hot coffee and it's way too hot to drink, I take an ice cube, I throw it in there. What does it do? It chills. It knocks it down a little bit, right? Same thing. Coolness chills. And it turns an on-fire believer into a lukewarm believer. You put an extra cube in there too many, and all of a sudden you don't like it anymore because it's lukewarm. It's not what you were aiming for. An on-fire believer turns into a lukewarm believer. And God's got an issue with this because he's talking very directly about this lukewarm thing. So I'm not making this up. God's got a lot to say about this lukewarm climate. He's like, I want your thermostat this way, not that way. This lukewarm thing is not working. This is the words of God. And the reason it's not working is because we're trying to please both the world and God at the same time. And how many of you know you cannot do both? You can check out with God and jump into the world and try to make the world happy and be, you know, bravo in the world's eyes. Or you can say, God, I want to live to the audience of one. I want to make you happy. I want to live for your glory. But the problem is you can't do both at the same time. It's almost like being in two different canoes and you get your feet in both canoes and they start to spread and you're like, wait, I got to pick which one I'm going to be in. I can't be in two different canoes at the same time. I got to jump into one or jump out of the other one, but I can't be both. And yet this church is doing both. We're all up in the world, and yeah, we go to church, but you know what? We're all into the world, too. We're into all of our stuff and what we do, and God's telling them, look, you guys are lukewarm, and the problem with lukewarm is that you have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but you also have too much Jesus to be happy in the world. When you're in the faith, there's certain things you just don't have fun doing. Even if you want to try to do them, you know there's a conviction like this ain't fun anymore. It used to be, but it ain't anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen in the house? All right. Back in the day, it worked. It just doesn't work good anymore. You got too much Jesus to have fun in the world, but sometimes too much fun in the world to really be happy in Jesus. And this is what the the issue is about this whole lukewarm thing. And so second point this morning is write this one down. This is important. Coolness chills our witness. Coolness chills our witness. It's not just what your inside temperature is. It's how the whole world sees you. And God cares about how the whole world sees you. Why does God care? Because you're his son and his daughter. If you're a follower of Jesus, that the Bible says that when you say you become a follower of Jesus, you're automatically adopted into God's family. The Bible says we're not all born God's children. The Bible says we become God's children when we get adopted. This is what the Bible says. I know a lot of people say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. God loves his creation. We're all his creation. We become his children through what Jesus did for us. And we go, yep, I'm signing up for that. Thank you, Jesus. Bam, you're already adopted and loved and accepted and brought into his family. That's the way God does it. And then we're supposed to, in his power, in his love, step out and represent. And the problem is coolness chills our witness. The way we look to the world, our light just doesn't really shine. We're supposed to be salt, but we don't really have a lot of flavor. This is what lukewarm does. And so the world is watching us, but when we become lukewarm, the world sees that there's no fire in us. There's no fire. There's supposed to be fire in the people of God. That fire, shut up in your bones, be filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's supposed to be a fire. We don't make up this fire. None of us can create fire. But God's like, I will put a fire in you if you will let me. Will you let me get a hold of your thermostat? Will you let me turn it up in your life? And if so, God will put us on fire. He'll light us up. Supposed to act different and love different, but when we're lukewarm, we don't act any different than the world does, and we don't love any different than the world does, and then we end up not looking any different than the world does, and we got one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and we're trying to do both. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Why does God rather us to be hot or cold? Because God wants it to be obvious. If you're in, please get in. If you're out there, choose which one. Which one do you want? God's like, what's your choice? Did you make a choice? I thought you made a choice a long time ago. Maybe you didn't. Did you or didn't you? It's a legitimate question. He's talking to a church, and it's getting to the point in Revelation where we're getting to the latter days and the end times, and he's like, guys, it's no time to joke around. It's no time to play with this stuff anymore. Are you in the family? Are you out of the family? What do you want? Do you want God to turn the thermostat up? Do we want to be cool as we can? What is the aim? We can't aim at both. Can you imagine if you're hitting a bullseye and you're aiming at both? You probably hit none of them. You can't hit either one. You got to go, no, that's not my target. That's my target. Right? But if you got both, I don't know, maybe this one, maybe that one, maybe this one. That's what Laodicea was doing. I'm in this canoe. I'm in that canoe. I'm in the church, but I'm not happy with Jesus because I'm in the world at the same time. You know what I mean? And so they're in the world, but they're not having fun in the world because they know they're being pulled over there. He'd rather you be hot on fire for God. Being cold is just chilling with the world. Just want to chill out. Everything the world has to offer. What the world says is cool. That's what I want. I just want to chill in the world. And God's like, make up your mind if you want to be hot or cold. Because this lukewarm thing, playing it in the middle, God's saying that's just confusing everybody. The middle just confuses everybody. The problem is you're supposed to have a witness, but it doesn't look like a witness, doesn't look any different because it's just in the middle like everybody else. Doesn't even look like a believer. People don't get to see fire in your life. They don't get to see the love of God, the power of God. They don't get to see the light of the world. They don't get to see salt that adds flavor. They don't get to see any of that because we're in the middle. So here's the third point, guys. This is important, probably the most important one today. This is what he's telling this church in Revelation. He's telling us too. Number three is make up your mind what temperature you want to be. Make up your mind. I mean, really make up your mind. Make up your mind. Do you want to set the thermostat? Do you want to say, God, flip the switch, go for it? Or do you want to say, God, you don't touch that thermostat. I run the thermostat in my house. Don't be messing with the thermostat. And do we want to like turn it up in the day and turn it down at night? And so to speak, do we want to step out on weekends and do our own thermostat this way and step in over here on a Sunday in church and let, you know what I mean? This is what Laodicea was doing. But he says this, because you are lukewarm, this is Pretty intense statement. Because you are lukewarm, I will spew you from my mouth, which literally means I'm going to vomit you out. That's pretty thing. That's strong language. And God is saying, why is this strong language? Because God hates that flavor. Have you ever had something in your mouth? You're like, whoa, give me a napkin. Whoa, that's coming out quick. You, right? You've done this. You're like, I don't know what that is, but I ain't having it. I ain't swallowing it. Nope, nope, nope. It's the same thing. God's like tasting this, and they're like, that is lukewarm. I'm not doing lukewarm. God's like, I don't like the flavor. God's saying it puts a bad taste in my mouth. God says, I'm allergic to lukewarm lifestyles. God's allergic to a lukewarm. He's like, I'm not swallowing that. And maybe you've had things in your life where you go to drink out of the milk container, you're like, oh, that ain't good. You know what I mean? Or you drink something or do something and you're like, oh, that's not good. You know, you know what I mean? And you're like, I can't take that. I'm not swallowing that. God's like, lukewarm's like that for me. If I taste it, God says, it's coming out. Lukewarm is not good. I don't do lukewarm. And here's the deal, guys. This passage, very personal to me. Because there was a time in my life where I, in reality, believed in God, but I had never read this book, and I didn't know the author of this book really personally. I wasn't following Jesus as my Lord. I knew about God. Yeah, there's a God. Of course there's a God. And the Bible says even the demons know that there's a God and shudder about it. So the fact that people believe in God in general is a great baby step, but at the end of the day, that's not going to get it done. Jesus said, I sent my son into the world. Listen to him. I sent my son into the world, listen to him. And I wasn't listening to Jesus. I remember, I may have shared this story with some of you guys. Back in San Diego, I was playing in a band, came into LA for music. But back then, our band needed a rehearsal studio, and they had these studios where they're lockouts. You just rent them by the month. No one uses them. It's just you. You use them 24/7. You guys, you do your thing in there. And I talked to the owner of the property, and I said, hey, I want to use one of your rental studios, rehearsal studios. He said, you can, but we had rains recently, and it's a little, since it was flooded, it's a little musty in there. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the keys, and if you go down and air it out for a few weeks, just go down there once in a while, then we'll start you guys, and you guys can rent it for months and months. And so I went down there one day, and I walk into this room, and I just got to tell you, I felt that God was looking at me. Dark room. Open the door, no windows, soundproof, super thick walls and everything. I walk in this room and I'm like, what is going on here? Why do I feel like God is looking at me? And my hair is standing up on my arms. I'm like, what's going on with this room? I don't know what's going on. So I'm sitting in this room and I open the door and I'm like, this is weird. And as I back up, there's a drum riser. You know how drums are lifted up sometimes on a drum riser? There's this drum riser behind me. And I'm like, what's going on about this room? And I hit the drum riser, and I realized I could sit down. So I go to sit down, and when I sit down, I'm sitting on something, so I jump up. I pull it out. It's a Bible. Oh, great. Now what am I going to do? And I never read it. And I remember somebody telling me, and I wouldn't quote this as the most profound theology in the world, but somebody told me, hey, sometimes if you want to know what God's trying to tell you, open the Bible and he'll speak to you. And that might not be the best way to hear from this, but I tell you what, I did that. That's all I knew. God knows what you know. God knows what you don't know. And the beauty about God will honor right where you're at. God will bring theology down to you in a level on a street that only you and God get it, okay? So God is amazing at breaking it down, okay? So for this guy who rolls into this studio that's dark, I'm feeling his presence. I sit on him. I'm like, oh, no, what am I going to do with this? I'm like, okay, so all right, God, you got my attention. My hair's standing up. Okay, so you really must be in this room. And if you're trying to tell me something, show me. Show me. I just open it up randomly. I have to hold it into the light because the door is open. It's a dark room with no power. I would rather you be hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I will spit you from my mouth. That's a coincidence. That's a coincidence. I'm like, there's no way. I freaked out about that. I put that Bible down. I closed that door and I left and I didn't pick that Bible up again. God was trying to wake me up because I, in theory, believed in God, but my thermostat was flipped the wrong way completely. And I didn't even know what my true temperature was. That's the problem. When people's thermostats off, they don't even know the temperature of the thermostat. What are you comparing your temperature to? The person next to you? You can't compare it to everybody. You got to say, God, what's my temperature? What are you trying to do in my life? And so for me, I was like Jonah. I ran. I'm out. I'm not. Because if that's true, what does that mean I got to do? What's God going to turn me into? What's he going to do with my life? I didn't want to know. I had plans. I had places to be. I had things to do. And I can't stop and deal with that passage. I got to go about my own business. And that's exactly what I did. But how many of you know the arm of the Lord is long? How many of you know it's long? The arm of the Lord is long. Yes, it is. I come to find out later on, I was in denial. I ran. I left. I wouldn't own that passage. But I come to realize, like Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates, dividing the soul and the spirit like joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Because no matter how hard I try to run, that scripture kept playing in the back of my head and wouldn't go away. That scripture. That's why I'm telling you today, I could not forget that scripture. The word is alive, it's living, it's active. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, it just doesn't go away. It's like a living seed that takes life, whether you want it to or not. It's starting to grow. And God started to plant something in my life. And like 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training righteousness. And God's like, son, I love you, so I got to rebuke you right now. I love you, so I need to rebuke you. When God rebukes you, it's not because he doesn't like you. It's because he loves you. If you're a parent and you love your kids, you got to correct them. I know I got 5 kids. If you love your kids, you got to correct them. God loves you. He's got to correct you. He saw the way I was living. He's like, son, I got to tune you up. I got to correct you. I got to straighten you out. This ain't going to get it done. Living with one over here, then it's not going to get it done. You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in rebellion. I know, because that's what I did. I heard his voice, and I hardened my heart, and I ran the other way. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You can try. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide, because the arm of the Lord, his love is relentless. His love is relentless. His love will chase you and go after you, not in a bad way, in a good way. His love is relentless. He'll just keep coming after you until you're finally tired and you finally are willing to hold up the white flag and go, why am I trying to fight you, God? You love me. You know me. You made me. You got a better plan than I have for myself. White flag. I wasn't ready to do that for quite a while yet, but this was a marker in my life. And if I were wise, I would have stopped and continued to read the passage that day, but I had had enough. I closed the passage. But if I did, it would have revealed more about my true condition. This is what it says in verse 17. It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. By the way, I felt that way in life at the time. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counseled you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, and so you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. He's using everything that this town can relate to. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent, which means turn. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Again, he's saying, I rebuke you because I love you. I'm trying to tune you up and straighten you out because I love you. You got to know that if God's trying to get your attention, it's not because he's mad at you. It's because he loves you. You got to know that. His pursuit is motivated by love. God so loved the world that he sent. That's God's motivation, is always love. Always has been, always will be. And then the church didn't understand its true condition, just like I was doing. At the time, I had a house, I had a jet boat, I had a Corvette, I had a bunch of stuff. I had worked hard, I had stuff, I had Marshall stacks. I'm like, dude, I don't need anything. And God's like, you have no clue, son, how broke you are. You don't even know how broke you are. And I didn't know how broke I was. And that's the problem with a lot of folks, is they think they're independent and self-sufficient, just like this church of Laodicea. Nunca, nada, nadie. Nothing, never, no one. I'm good. I don't need anybody. I'm good. God's like, you have no idea what you need. We don't even know who we are until we know who he is. And then you begin to realize, wow, I guess I am pretty broke. Okay. I'm bankrupt, okay? I'm bankrupt. I didn't know it, but I realize it now. And that's what's going on with this church. They didn't even know their condition. They had no idea of their real condition. And these people, he says, you guys are, this is what he says. He says, you think you're fine, but you're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And here's what's interesting. This city prided themselves on their financial wealth. And God's like, hey, with all your money, you're still broke, guys. These guys prided themselves on this black wool that they exported and made all kinds of money out of this black wool, and you had all these clothes that they sent all over the world. God's like, hey, with all your clothes, you guys are still naked spiritually, guys. And then they also had this popular eye cream that they put on. And Jesus is like, hey, by the way, your eye cream, it ain't working. Your eye cream is not working. It's not doing it for you. And these guys think they have it down. And Jesus is saying the same to us. Our self-sufficiency won't really get us anywhere. He's like, would you let me turn up your thermostat? Will you choose hot? Because you can't be hot and cold at the same time. It only makes for lukewarm people. He's like, will you let me turn you up? I want to turn you up. I want to light you on fire so you can burn for my glory. Again, not on the outside, on the inside. He puts fires in the hearts of people. In him was light, and that light was the life of men. When people see the life of God in people, it's the light of Jesus lighting people up. The intention of God is that he lights you and me up so we can go out and represent, so we can be light and salt to the world. He wants to put a light in you to turn it up and not have it flickering like it is in a lot of believers. This is important. You know, on this note, if the worship team comes up, I just want to close in prayer on this note. This concludes and says this, guys. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, if we have ears to hear what Jesus is saying into our lives, it has to do with our temperature. It has to do with our climate. It's spiritual. The coolness isn't on the outside. It doesn't matter what you look like and what you wear. That's not the point. But if we're aiming our whole life on what we look like and what we wear, we're missing the whole point. What we wear, that's an artistic expression. That's irrelevant. The point is, what is your aim, your focus? What's your climate? Will you let God turn up your thermostat, or are you going to let the world turn it down every time we turn around and get distracted, and the world's going to turn it down again and turn it up and turn it down and turn it up, and we're going to be lukewarm people? He's like, don't be lukewarm anymore. It's almost like being on the fence where you're not sure which yard you want to be in. They want to be in God's camp. Do I want to be in the world's camp? If I'm in the world's camp, they might think I'm cool, and maybe this is my aim. Or no, I've already made that decision. I want to be in God's camp because I know this is where life is. This is where eternity is. This is where love is. This is where power is. This is where redemption is. This is where joy and peace and patience, kindness, it's in this camp. But you got to decide when you're on the fence. This church stayed on the fence, and they couldn't figure out which side they wanted to be on. And he says this to them. He's like, I stand at the door of your heart. And I'm knocking. Think about this. The Holy Spirit is saying, do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? I'm knocking. And this is not the kind of knocking like on Halloween night when the kids come by for candy and you're out of candy. You've had that kind of knocking. Somebody comes by. Shh, don't say anything. We're out of candy. Don't open the door. Don't turn the light on. You're laughing because you know you've done this before. Salesperson. Shh, stop. Don't say anything. We're not here. The Holy Spirit saying, do you have ears to hear this? This is Jesus knocking. It's Jesus at your door, knocking on the heart. He's saying, do you hear? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? The Spirit is saying, listen, that Jesus at the door. And he doesn't want to be Jesus on the outside. He wants to be Jesus on the inside. And that's what he was telling me in that room a long time ago. You're lukewarm. I'm on the outside with you. I'm not on the inside. You're never going to get on fire unless I'm on the inside. And he's like, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I knock. And he says, if you'll open the door, your choice. God doesn't force himself on anyone. You got free will. He gave you life. He gave you free will. We make choices for our blessing or for our consequence. Up to us. We make all these choices. He's like, but if you hear my voice and you open the door, whoo, if you open the door to me, I'm going to come in. And when I come in, I'm going to sup with you. That means I'm going to sit down at your table. We're going to have a meal. And we're going to do some business. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to take away a heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take away everything you've ever done. I'm going to give you a new beginning. I'm going to take away brokenness and replace it with this. I'm going to take away ashes and replace it with beauty. I'm going to take away, years of history of understanding of even of our own identity. And I'm going to give you a new name even. I'm going to do this cool stuff. I'm going to put my spirit inside you. And I'm going to begin to take the thermostat. I'm going to turn it up. And you're going to like it. And you're going to like to have fire shut up in your bones. You're going to want the Spirit of God to turn things up. And then as you spend time with me and know my word and understand my ways, I'm going to turn that up even more. And then people are going to see fire in your life. People are going to see. Heat's going to come off you. You're going to get near people. They're going to sense the heat, not literally physical heat. They're going to see something. They're going to see the light in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. They're going to see the light of Jesus in you being turned up. They're going to see that. They're going to see salt come out of the shaker. You're going to be given flavor everywhere you go. Where do you get your flavor from? It's from God, man. How come you're so full of preservative and flavor? It's God. How come you used to be like this and now it's God. It's coming out of me. He's turning up the thermostat. But if we look to the world for our solution, coolness chills. Then we're lukewarm, and there's no distinction in our life between us and them. We love everybody in the world, but we are called the called out ones, amen? If you're in the church, the word in Greek is the ekklesia, like iglesia in Espanol. Ekklesia, iglesia. The called out ones is what it means. That means God called you out. We're still in it, but he called you out because I got something special for you. Come this way. And we all said yes, or hopefully you said yes, or maybe today, you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Jesus is saying, I stand at the door of your heart and you knock. And I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I'm coming in. Let's close in prayer this morning with our head bowed, eyes closed. I just want to start this morning that Jesus is saying it's time to turn up some temperatures in all of us, many of us. But it begins first, before we talk about temperature in general, it begins with letting the light of the world into our heart, into our life, into our soul. And it begins with hearing his knock on the door and having ears to hear. And that when we do sense that today is the day and he's calling us, don't do what I did many years ago, where scripture says, in that day that you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That was the biggest mistake of my life, is wasting years until I finally was ready, or willing, I should say. But today God is calling us into relationship with him. Into a love relationship of fresh starts and new beginnings. It's really where life begins, is what we were made for. A life outside of Christ is really just half a life. And Lord, I just trust today that someone wants to step into full life today. So with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to agree with you in prayer this morning. If anyone's willing to step into the relationship with God, just please put your hand up. No one's looking. I just want to agree with you. Amen. The Lord's pleased with you. Anybody else this morning? The Lord's calling you into, amen, the Lord's pleased. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else this morning? This is okay. This is important, guys. Anybody else this morning that you know Jesus is calling you into relationship with him in a way that only he can light a fire in your life that the world can't do? Anybody else this morning? Amen. Lord's pleased with you. Anybody else this morning? In the day you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Amen. The Lord is pleased with you. In the day you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't do what I did. Just go, you know what, God, I'm not fighting you anymore. Amen. The Lord said, anybody else this morning? God is pleased. This is where it begins, guys. This is love. Love begins here. Anybody else this morning? Amen. Well, I just want to pray two things. Let's first pray for those of you who said yes to the lover of your soul. Just say this in the privacy of your own heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I want to turn and follow you. I don't claim to have it down, but I do want to begin learning how to walk with you. I want to walk away from the world and coolness and what everything I thought might have been cool and what the world has to offer. I want to follow you and trust all the blessing will come from what you provide and what you say I need. So Lord, today I turn, I follow you, I put my trust in you. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave, and I'm committing to walking with you. From this day forward, I don't walk with the world anymore, I'm walking with you. And for this day forward, I don't aim at coolness, I aim at you and your kingdom and your love. And so Lord, put your spirit in me like your word says you will. Give me a fresh start, give me a new beginning. And Lord, your spirit, Lord, turn up the temperature in my life, that I would glow for your namesake. And Lord, and everybody else in this room, God, I think we would agree that sometimes our thermostat gets messed with. Sometimes we turn around and we don't know how it got turned down, but it is down, and it's not where it needs to be. It's not where you're calling it to be. And so, Lord, I just pray on this day, we hand the thermostat over for you. We take our hand off the thermostat, and we say, God, you run that thermostat, and I'm not letting anyone else touch that thermostat. I'm not letting the world turn my thermostat down anymore. I'm going to protect that thermostat so only you can turn it up and no one else is touching that thermostat. I'm going to put a lockbox around it. I will stand guard over that thermostat so the world and the devil can't come up and creep up and come on up in our house and turn our thermostat down, because, Lord, this thermostat belongs to you. So, God, I just ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'd begin to turn up the temperature in our life, that we would be lit for your glory, we would represent you and your love and your power, and we would step out in ways that, beautiful ways that only you could do through your people. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. We give you praise and glory and honor. We thank you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap because he's good all the time.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.